in a sense, in one way, he says they're the same. Now, they're not the same in source. The law given to Israel came from God. They're not the same at all in what we would call their moral quality. But whether you take the law that God gave Israel from Mount Sinai in the desert, or the religious principles of any other religion on the face of the earth that ever has been or is, and you try to live by those in order to make yourself right with God, you will fail. And whether it's the law of Israel or the religious principles of any religion, they are but slave masters to you. We've seen, as Paul's talked to the Galatians who are non-Jews again and again through this letter as we've gone through, that for Israel, the law did not replace, supplant, make null and void the promise given to Abraham that came before the law. And we see that the law has been as a prison to the Jews. And it would be very likely that Gentiles hearing that would go, okay, but we never had the law. And now these wonderful teachers, these Jewish Christians, have come to us from Jerusalem with the law. And by golly, we're going to live by it. But as we move here through chapter 4, you find out Paul says, whether it is the pagan rituals that you knew before you heard the gospel, or the law given to Moses, whichever one it may be, they are nothing but slave masters. And you will never, never make yourself right with me by following them. Not the law I delivered on Mount Sinai, and not the principles you guys come up with in your religious practices. You'll never be right before me. So if you know me, or better yet, if I know you, says God, why would you go back to them? That's this passage. Let's look at it. 11 verses. The first two verses, Paul gives a human example. He says, I mean that the heir, or he says, another way of saying this, or it's like this. An heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now, this is the second time we've heard of guardians and managers and someone being restricted and kept from something. The previous paragraph that was in the end of chapter 3 had the same ideas in it. No longer under a guardian, verse 25, now that faith has come. Verse 22, the paragraph before that, Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin, so the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And now with this other human example, we have this idea of someone being kept from something by guardians and managers. And it's a child, a minor, someone under the age. And so long as they're a minor under the age, they're no different than, in this example, a slave. Or for us, maybe the idea of, they're no different than someone who's not a family member. A minor has no more ability to deal with my bank account, my assets, anything I might put them in charge of, than someone outside of the family does. They're as a non-family member. In this case, specifically, he's saying they're as a slave. Until the date set by his father. Until the father says that at such and such day, you will no longer be a minor, as if a non-family member, but you will be fully a family member. And you can have and deal with my estate or the inheritance I give you. That's the analogy, the human example Paul has there. It's that simple. While a child is a minor, he or she is no different than a non-family member. Not free, but restrained. Not able to deal with the estate or receive the inheritance, but kept from it until the time the father says, now. Now you may have it. So in verses 3 through 5, get at what Paul was talking about. This is what the example is supposed to help us understand. Verse 3, in the same way. So that's how you know that we're, now he's transitioning from this human example to this is what he's really talking about. And the human example is supposed to help us understand it. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. Now you see how this lines up with his example? There, at one point we were children, but then the time set by the Father came, and now we're sons. Once again, women, don't be offended by that. Be encouraged by the fact that that term there includes you. You know that from verse 28 of chapter 3, neither male nor female. There is no division in Christ. It includes women. Sons is actually an elevation. John, the writer, the apostle John likes to use the word children. Paul uses sons. It includes women there. So you go from being a minor, someone who is like a non-family member, to becoming a family member when the time arrives. That's what fullness of time here means. Verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, I've heard on numerous occasions people say that's referring to the fact that Koine Greek was the world language back then, and there were good Roman roads. So it was the perfect time for Christ to come and the gospel to spread. Well, it may be true that there were really good Roman roads, and that Koine Greek was a common language among many places, all the places that Paul went, making it easy to preach the gospel. That's faulty reasoning, though. Because if you think about it that way, you might as well go, well, wait a second. Why didn't he show up now? Because there's more people now that speak English than people that spoke Koine Greek back then, and we've got the internet! See, it's not about ease of communication. It's not about worldly details. It's about a time that the Father set. The fullness of time here is parallel to the time that the Father sets from verse 2. The fullness of time here is referring, however, to the Heavenly Father who said, this is when my Son will come in the flesh. I've been foretelling it, and this is when it's going to happen. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So when the time came that God said, that's the time, that's when Jesus came. It's the fullness of time because that's when Jesus came. Not because of the language of the roads. And at that time, the Son of God came. Notice here it says God sent forth His Son. This doesn't necessarily tell us this verse alone that He's equal with God, but it does say He existed before He came. You don't send someone who doesn't exist. But God's Son existed. At that point, God sent Him. He sent Him. And what did He send Him to do? To redeem. Set free. Released from those who were under the law. So He became a man. He came in the flesh, born of a woman. He came as a Jew under the law, not some general religion out there, some pagan religion, but the very law delivered by God, the law that when you look to it as your way to be right with God only enslaves you and shows you that you're actually cursed. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. 3:10. He was under that law in order to set free those who were under that law. The law here, back to that human example in verses 1 and 2, is equated with the guardians and managers. Notice, however, in verse 3, it's called elementary principles of the world. Jumping ahead a little bit just for a moment, you see in verses 8 and 9, when Paul directs his speech or his writing specifically to the Gentiles, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? The guardians and managers from the human example are the elementary principles in what Paul is really talking about here, which includes both the law that Jesus was born under, the law that God gave on Mount Sinai to Moses, as well as to pagan religions. Those are the guardians and managers that Christ sets us free from. So in other words, he's saying here, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile makes no difference. It makes no difference. If you're going to look to religious principles, whether they be the law that I delivered, or the ones that Confucius came up with, or Muhammad, or anyone else, Buddha, you will be nothing but enslaved. You will never earn your right as my child. Because the right to be my child comes as a gift. Through the work that my son, whom I sent, has accomplished. Look at the end of verse 5. Redeeming those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the human analogy, the son is a son. Until the date set comes, it's as if he was a slave. That's a human analogy, and they all fall short at some point. What Paul's really talking about here is being right with God and being children of the living God. And that happens when you're freed from slavery. Not when you're a minor and you finally grow up. But when you are freed from the slavery that is there when you try to follow God's commands or Buddha's commands to be right with God. There's a slavery there, but there is freedom from that slavery. There is a rescue from that slavery. And it comes through the Son of God. God sent forth His Son. He came in the flesh. He was the Son of God before He came, but He came. There was a point in time, the fullness of time, when God said, "Go now, Son," and the Son came, born of a woman, a Jewish woman, so that He was under the law. And it had to be that way. So that freedom, not slavery, could come about in order to bring about. Look at the end of verse 5. So that we might receive adoption as sons. So that the Father could make more children for Himself through His Son. In verse 6 and 7, you have the results of that divine adoption. That's what you have going on there. Divine's a big word for God. That adoption by God. That divine adoption, verse 6, and because you are sons, because the time has come, and through His Son, God has made you His sons, He's adopted you, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Because of the adoption that is in Christ, not in obeying God's laws, or following some pagan principles. Not that way, not bringing about yourself, but the adoption that comes through the work of Christ, the Son of God, you then receive the Spirit of God, Son. And by that Spirit you cry, "Abba, Father." The implication here is both the Spirit confirms, or as Paul says in Ephesians, seals, but confirms that you are indeed a child of God and enables you to be a child of God. Sure, of course, anyone could say God, Abba Father. Anyone could say that per se, but not say it in truth. But those who are in Christ are confirmed as God's sons, as God's children, through the very Spirit of Christ being sent into them. And their calling God Father, Abba Father here in truth, is enabled by that Spirit in them. Some make this Abba Father here to be like Daddy. I don't go there. I think it's really hard to come up with a different translation for Abba Father. The interpretation here, what it means is that there is a unique, close, special relationship. That's what it means there. And to be able to say that to God is blasphemous, really, to the Jews. They didn't say that. The ones who came to know Christ would say that. But it's completely and utterly unacceptable to them apart from Christ. And to anyone with an ounce of humility, it's mind-blowing to be able to call God Father. But that's what comes about because of this adoption, this divine adoption, brought about through the coming of God's Son in the flesh and the redemption He brought about. His very Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Son of God, is sent. Just as the Son was sent to redeem, now those who are in the Son, those who are adopted as God's sons, have the Spirit of God's Son sent by God the Father into them. That they, along with Christ, because Christ said Abba Father in His earthly ministry, would call God Father. It results in also, verse 7, that you're no longer a slave. And being this adopted child now also results in the fact that you are an heir. These are issues that Paul has brought up again and again as he really bangs the same drum. You want to be right with God? Great! It's possible! Through Christ. The one who came, the one who redeems, through faith in Him, not works. Not works of the law given to Moses, not works of the pagan religious principles that you knew. But only through faith in Christ. It's in Christ that you are blessed along with Abraham. Children of Abraham according to faith. It's through faith in Christ that you receive the promised Holy Spirit. It's through faith in Christ, the one to whom the promise was given, that you then become heirs. Things he said before, he brings together here on this issue of adoption. You want to be right with God? You can't get more right with God than to be His child. But you can't become His child by your own doing. You will become His son only through His Son. And when your faith is in His Son, then He sends the Spirit of His Son into you. And then you will be, and you will know, and you will call Him Father. But only then. And the exhortation here following from this comes about in a little bit of a roundabout way in verses 8 through 11. Seems a little strange to end on verse 11, but we have to bring this the exhortation to the point he's making here. As he starts with this human example of a child coming to the point in time the father has set, the child then becomes fully one receiving inheritance. He takes that human example to make a point about divine adoption. That which happens through Christ, not by your works. That which Christ has brought about. And the results of that, the very Spirit of God's Son in you. No longer slaves, now heirs. And he says now in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. Reference here to the Galatians who are non-Jews and their what we would call pagan religion. Worship of idols. Those whom they called God are not really gods at all. And they were enslaved to those non-gods. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. He says here, if you, having heard the gospel, having heard the good news of Christ, the Son of God who's come in the flesh and died, gave Himself for our sins, and believe that, if you now turn back again to religious activity, even though it be that of the Jews and the law, it's no different than turning back to the pagan worship you once knew. And if you do that, you're saying, you don't know God after all. Because it's a contradiction. It makes no sense. It's illogical. Verse 9 in the middle of there says, how can you turn back? He doesn't mean how. How? It's easy. Just start following those principles again. He doesn't mean how as in how. He means how can you? What would you possibly be thinking? Remember what he said earlier on to the Galatians? Who has bewitched you? Who's got your head turned around and spun around as if you are under a curse? You know, a zombie walking around not thinking. Who's done this to you? And he's been endeavoring to unbewitch them, if you will. I don't think that's a word. But that's what he's trying to do. Think about this, he's saying. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't matter that it's the law given to the Jews or the religions you once knew. If you go to either of them to be known by God, to become God's children, to be right with God, to be justified, to use that big word, you're doing nothing but returning to slavery. And you never knew God to begin with. Don't turn back. We have that constant tendency to turn back. Because we have within us something we don't like to talk about. It's called pride. We love that little train story. He couldn't get up that hill. I think I can. Oh, I can. Right? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Make something of yourself. Anything you put your mind to, you can do it. That's the world we live in. And when we succeed, we like it. I get the award. It's my medal. It's my bonus. My raise. Those are my grades. This is my family. We want to be told, you're good. You're good enough. You're more than good enough. You're worthy. You did it. Like the Egyptians who wanted to go back, the Israelites who wanted to go back to Egypt for some onions. They wanted to go back to slavery when they watched God part the Red Sea. They wanted to go back to slavery. We're no different. We want to go back to slavery. Give us what we know. So we make a bunch of bricks. We had some onions. Give us what we know. Or the woman who grows up in an abusive home and marries an abusive man. Give me what we know! That's what we constantly say. I know works. I know works. I live in works. Grades, friendships, jobs, they're all conditional. You got to earn them. You got to keep them. Matter of fact, if someone wrongs me, I make them pay. Because that's life. And that is life. Apart from Christ. And the here and now. And even when we come to know of the freedom from that slavery of works that is in Christ, there's that pride that wants to say, I did it. I'm worthy. Or maybe it's there in a different way in you. I'm not worthy. I'm no good. I blew that again. I sinned that sin again. God's not going to want anything to do with me. Right? Both of those are pride. Right? Everything should go well today because I read my Bible yesterday, day before that. Or it's going to be a bad day. I haven't read my Bible in a while. Same issue there. We'll turn anything we can into works so that we can say we did it. And what God says is you can't do it. You can't make yourself my children. You can never do anything to be right with me, not even obeying the commands I've given. Because those commands I've given tell you that you're doomed. That's my paraphrase from where we've been already in Galatians. Some people get to this passage and go, see, don't celebrate Resurrection Sunday. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Really? Okay. Don't celebrate the Lord's Supper either. Don't show up every Sunday. If you're going to tell me the issue here is following a certain calendar, that's not the issue here. The issue here is that you want to follow these so that you could show yourself worthy to be a child of God. And that don't work. That dog don't hunt. That boat don't float. Paul says you were in that boat. It's a sunk boat. You say you're out of it. Now you want to get back into it? What are you thinking? Don't even stick your toe in that boat. See, the issue isn't the law itself. That's why it can get lumped together here with pagan religion. Because what's being said here is not that pagan religion and the law are exactly the same. No. They're the same, however, when you look to them to give you something to do so that you can stand before God as His child. Then it doesn't matter which one you choose. They're both slavery. And the freedom from that slavery doesn't come by your good behavior. You don't channel the force and overcome the dark side. You're in the dark. You got nothing. Dead, Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in your sin. Not wounded, not limping, not needing some help. You're dead. And in Christ you're raised. In Christ, not your works. See, it's about what Christ has done, not what we can do. It's what Christ has finished, not what we can accomplish. It's freedom by pardon, not parole on good behavior. But that's what we think, parole on good behavior. Just let the good outweigh the bad, right? Do unto others what comes around, goes around, pay it forward. It's all the same. Religious principles or elementary principles of the world. That word was originally used for the letters of the alphabet. Basic principles. Basic elements. A, B, C, D. You can read textbooks and novels, but you didn't go back and practice your ABCs. Now that you know God, now that you are known by God, why would you go back there? Why? There's no reason. Because that is a dead end. You want to know and be known by God? You want to be right with God? You want to be children of God? It's possible. It comes about, though, by adoption. Adoption by God. Not acceptance before God through following principles. But we forget that. We lose sight of that. I do it. You know, there's plenty of sins I'm okay with. I confess them, but nonetheless, they don't bother me that much. Certainly not as much as other sins. And every now and then when I commit one of those other sins, I want to return to elementary principles. Well, maybe if I just say the Lord's Prayer enough times, read my Bible even more, and I get a bunch of good days between me and the time when I sin that particular sin, then I'll be okay with God again. That is returning to slavery. That is works. That is following elementary principles. Religious activity. Doesn't matter if it's commanded religious activity. Do not forsake the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. You turn this into works, you're wrong. You're not right before God because you're here this morning. You're not right before God because you read your Bible. You're only right before God if your faith is in Christ. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Whether it's works of the law or works of other religions, religious activities, will not happen. It is only and solely through faith in Christ. But Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. Through faith. It is always through faith. It was through faith for Abraham. It is through faith now. The difference is the fullness of time has come. The one to whom the promise was given has come. Christ has come. To hear of Him, to believe Him, to know Him, to be known by God, is to be set free from the slavery of following laws, principles, religion, to get right with God. Be set free from that and to be made children of God, with the Spirit of the Son of God dwelling in you. Don't turn back. To do this and don't do that. Celebrate this and celebrate that. As if that will save you. Because it will not. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're here this morning and your faith is in Christ, don't think that this doesn't apply to you. It does. You can turn back. You have within you the desire to turn back. Maybe not right this moment. To want to turn to works. To fix where you blew it. To show yourself deserving of being known by God, adopted, called. But again, that don't work. If you're here this morning, you're thinking, you know, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but when I get to heaven, I'm not on death row for a reason. Never did. They've done. I've instead done this good thing and that good thing and this thing and that thing. That gets you nowhere. You want acceptance by God. And that's possible. By adoption. By adoption. Adoption that God brings about has brought about in the history of saving. He's brought about through His Son. He brings about for each of us when our faith is in Christ. Acceptance is possible, but only by divine adoption. Not by self-promotion. Not earning the acceptance by following principles. And though you may want to turn the things in the New Testament that are commanded into those principles to follow, don't do it. Because that's the dividing factor, or deciding factor. Showing up here on Sunday morning, reading the Word, raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, not cheating on your taxes. Those are all pleasing to the One who knows you when you do so simply as obedient children, having been loved and saved by Christ. But they're turned into works when you look to those things to make you acceptable. So check yourself. Why are you here? Why do you crack open your Bibles? Why don't you, assuming you don't, hoping you don't, cheat on your taxes? Why? Brownie points? Divine juju? Great, I'm good with Him now. Look what I did do. Because you call the Maker of heaven and earth Father. Because He sent His Son, who loved you and died for you. So the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. Anything can get turned into works. And whatever you turn into works, it doesn't matter. The law given to Abraham? Excuse me, Moses? Confucius' teaching? Muhammad's teaching? Don't matter. It's all the same when you take it and think, by this, I will be right. And that will be wrong. It's only in Christ. Always, only, and continually. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, that we can be known by You is on the one hand almost too unreal to believe. And yet, it's what we want. It's what we crave, having been created in Your image. Thank You that You have sent forth Your Son at the appointed time, at just the right time, in the fullness of time. Christ came in the flesh, fully man, fully Your Son, fully God. Under the law, fulfilling it, and yet then becoming a curse and being hung on a tree. Not because of His sins, but because of ours. Dying in our place. Thank You, Father, for that mercy, for that compassion, for that great love. Have mercy upon us. To trust You, to believe in Christ, to rely on what You've brought about through Him, what He's accomplished on the cross, only and always. Father, reveal our sin to us by all means, that we would confess it to You as sin. and work in and through us those good works that you prepared before us, for us beforehand to walk in. That we would walk in them, not to become your children, because you've made us your children. Have mercy upon us, Father, to not turn back to works, to principles, to religion. Continue to look to Christ. And any this morning who have not looked to Him, Father, grant he or she, young or old, would turn from idols to the living God, from works to adoption as your children through faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.